Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our classes. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for again providing us the privilege of gathering here and the opportunity of acquiring within our souls Your divine thought. With the acquisition of this information, we are able to solve our own problems, we're able to make good decisions from a position of strength, and we are able to continue our advance in Your perfect plan through spiritual growth. And therefore, to these ends, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the portion of the Word we're examining today to make it both a source of blessing and challenge, and that through it we might continue our spiritual growth to the glory of Christ and the magnification of Your Word. And we ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We are studying in Psalm 23, verse 3. And we have a corrected translation which says, He leads me in wheel tracks of righteousness. Actually, we've learned these are straight wheel tracks of righteousness. And that once we developed the habit of making decisions and solving problems in the manner which God prescribes from His righteousness, then we are well on the way to both blessings as well as rewards in both time and in eternity. Now, the word righteousness is tzedek. We noted it on Tuesday and Thursday evenings, and we're in the midst of examining these principles which are found in God's character. We learn from verse 11 that the righteousness referred to here is not imputed righteousness, but the development of personal righteousness in the stream of consciousness of the believer. And so to acquire the information which God possesses means that we must subscribe to a special system which He has made available to us by means of grace. We are not to consider that when we are saved, that the righteousness we possess by imputation in any way will contribute to our spiritual growth. What that impact has is on eternity, and the fact that God, because we are righteous, is free to bless us. But those blessings require capacity. We have to have capacity for the blessings which God imputes to us. Logistics are guaranteed because of righteousness, but logistics make spiritual growth only possible. They do not in any way compare to that advance. So a system has been established by which the ignorant believer may acquire the essential information to carry out his assignments. And those field orders are issued in writing and are contained in the Christian soldier's field manual called the Bible. And on Thursday we noted the esoteric nature of the Bible in this sense, that unless you are positive to its message, the Bible will appear cryptic to you. There are cryptograms which must be analyzed because they're written in code. The cryptographer is a specialist who enciphers and deciphers these messages. The cryptanalyst is a specialist in the solving of cryptographic systems. So the Bible is cryptic to those who are negative with regard to the gospel and those who are in reversionism with regard to Bible doctrine. Now, the pastor's job is to be a cryptanalyst. He must find the system which is utilized in order to accurately evaluate the Scriptures. The cryptographer is the one who enciphers and deciphers the message. And so the Holy Spirit teaches the pastor-teacher, and the pastor-teacher under his spiritual gift communicates the message to his congregation. Now, the message to the unbeliever is that peace with God and eternal life may be acquired through grace. And that is accomplished by believing that Jesus is the Christ. The message to the believer is that tranquility with God and happiness in life may be acquired through grace, and that by believing the teachings of the Scripture. Now, you may be a believer, but you reject the Scripture, and therefore it remains cryptic to you. The Bible may be easily understood if you follow the system and submit to the cryptographer and the cryptanalyst. Otherwise, it will be a mystery to you, and you will regard it all as foolishness. Now, there are certain men who are commissioned by God with the power to decipher His message of salvation as well as the details of His plan. And these communicators may be called cryptanalysts, specialists at solving the cryptographic systems of the Bible. And the Apostle John gives us the example. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our happiness may be made complete. And in 1 John 1, 3, we note that John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Now, John saw some things during the incarnation. He heard some things there. He has acquired further knowledge through his studies after the crucifixion. And he is now making these things clear to those who are in his congregation. Now, these communicators, called in Scripture evangelist and pastor, receive their knowledge then from the teaching of the Holy Spirit and communicate it through their spiritual gifts by means of the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit, therefore, becomes the cryptographer, a specialist who enciphers and deciphers these messages. Those who accept these messages have fellowship with God, and those who reject the message live in darkness. And in closing, on Thursday, we noted 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. In corrected translation, here's how it reads. And this is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. God is the source of the wheel tracks of righteousness. He is the one from whom we acquire integrity and truth and perfection. He is all of these things, and when we subscribe to His righteous standards, we acquire a portion of His character. The more Bible doctrine we learn, the closer we come to thinking like God. Now, please note, I have not said to you that you may be God or become God. I've only said you may acquire His thinking. And the more of His thinking you acquire and utilize in your life, the closer you come to acquiring His character of righteousness. And please understand that in no way am I implying that you can become God. Obviously, if you think like God, then you can make decisions more closely associated with His norms and standards. That's the point. It goes on to say that in God there is no darkness at all. There are no wheel tracks of wickedness, duplicity, lie, or error involved in His norms and standards. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, peripateo skatos, to walk in darkness is a way of life. It is the wheel tracks of wickedness. This is where you develop norms and standards based on your own emotional pattern, your lust pattern, the strengths and weaknesses of your sin nature, and you develop from that a lifestyle. Yet after having done this, you claim you have fellowship with God. The verse says you are lying. You're involved in self-justification of what you do. You're in violation of divine standards, yet you claim you walk with God. Yet you walk in darkness. You do not, it says, practice the truth. Practice is the lifestyle. It's being in the wheel tracks of righteousness, and you are absolutely on a different track. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, peripateo phos, locative of sphere, if you walk in the sphere of light, if you're in the divine power system and you're developing the wheel tracks of righteousness, well, then you are associated with God's character. And therefore, God is in the light. Then you have fellowship not only with Him, but with one another. For the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7 says then that God is in the light. That is another way of saying that God has established the wheel tracks of righteousness. The conditional suggestion is that those who have fellowship with God must also be in the light. The principle then is clear. We must be making straight wheel tracks of righteousness with our own volition if we are to please God. Such decision making is impossible then if we are in self-deception. And that is 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, that's self-absorption, we make Him, God, a liar. For the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. In fact, we assume it to be foolishness. Also associated with these concepts is 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and that is an intensive perfect of gnosko, meaning that it emphasizes the end result. It is a finished product. You have advanced in your spiritual knowledge to the point to where you intimately know God, and you're claiming this. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Therefore, you cannot be on the straight wheel tracks of righteousness if you are in darkness, and if you are in the light, then you are acquiring the thinking of God. And therefore, the righteousness we see here must be developed by inculcating truth into the souls stream of consciousness. Now, I promised that I would go back over the final several principles on Thursday evening because time caught us and we had to rush through them. So beginning in point 24, I will go back and review those points. Point 24, the development of this righteousness causes a transformation of the soul, which results in the believer becoming a person of integrity. When you acquire the righteous thinking of God, then you transform your soul and you become a person of integrity. Integrity is based on divine viewpoint in your stream of consciousness. And without that, you have no integrity. Now, I don't know who you know, and I don't know who you are, really, a lot of you. Some of you I have come to know and realize that my point is well taken. None of us have any integrity. I include myself with that. If it were not for the Word of God, we would all be low-life scumbags that could not be trusted. We have no virtue. Only the Word of God gives us any virtue and any hope of being a human being who can claim any association with the thinking of the God of this universe. And so we're all losers. Losers turned to winners because we've acquired some of the righteous concepts of God into our souls and have the good sense to apply it in our lives. That's all that elevates us above the heathen and the barbarian. 25. The believer who has integrity, and note, integrity is not innate. It is not genetic. It is an acquired concept. The believer who has integrity will inevitably be placed under the common pressures of the angelic conflict, and thus challenged to remain loyal to the truth he has come to believe. Our formula, truth, eventually is going to develop integrity. And integrity inevitably is placed under pressure, and to that must be added loyalty to the truth. Here's the truth that has developed integrity of thought. Under pressure, you must remain loyal to that truth, and if you are, you become a person of honor. If you bolt the system, a person of dishonor. 26. Therefore, if when confronting this pressure, the believer remains loyal to the truth, then he becomes a person of honor. That's what the outside world sees. They see a person of honor. Honor is reflected integrity. And integrity is the thinking of God. 27. In order to arrive at that objective, the believer must begin, quote, making straight wheel tracks of righteousness with his feet. It is a volitional issue, and you must respond to the righteous standards of God in order to establish the wheel tracks in your own soul. 28. David says that the Lord leads him in these wheel tracks. And this leadership is contained in the cryptographic message of the Bible. It is cryptic only to those who do not desire to have that information available to them. You're negative to it as it is presented. You don't even show up. You once bought it and then rejected it. These are the concepts of reversionism. And that is what makes the Bible cryptic. The Bible is easy to understand if you submit to the system. 29. As your knowledge of its mysteries increases, there occurs a simultaneous enlargement of your capacity to function under the principles of righteousness. Now, we're going to call the stream of consciousness. It's the cardia. And in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, you store Bible doctrine. Now, as your knowledge of the mysteries increases, there occurs a simultaneous enlargement of your capacity to function under the principles of righteousness. Why? Because as this enlarges, your capacity goes up. Capacity to function under those principles. Now, here's the deal. You learn one norm and standard whenever placed under pressure to remain loyal to that norm, then you can be a person of honor with regard to that particular issue. And in every other issue of life, you're a loser. You learn two standards of divine righteous thought. Then you can be a person of honor in two categories of application. If you learn three, then three categories of application. All the way up to 10 or 12. That's after you've been at it for 5 years. Then if you plug away for another 5, you'll pick up 10 or 12 more. And then knowledge being built on knowledge means that after, 50 years of this, you will have acquired maybe 100 principles under which you may function, if you so choose from your own volition. And that's the normal Christian way of life. For those who have a hunger and a thirst for the Word, they can catalog thousands and even hundreds of thousands of concepts in their stream of consciousness and function under those principles when placed under pressure and glorify Christ. So, you're pretty good at a few things. And you get self-righteous about it. But you're blind to your failures in many, many other ways. As your knowledge of the biblical mysteries increases, there occurs a simultaneous enlargement of your capacity to function under the principles of righteousness. 30. This capacity for righteous function means that you are consistently following the leadership of our Lord in the wheel tracks established by Him. This capacity for righteous function means that you are consistently following the leadership of our Lord in the wheel tracks established by Him in the Incarnation and further revealed in Scripture. Wheel tracks are revealed in the New Testament epistles, primarily the mystery doctrines of the church age. And of course, our Lord was the one who went ahead of us. He leads us in His own wheel tracks of righteousness which He established in the incarnation. He is our prototype. And then He says the Holy Spirit will come and reveal those things to you which I have not said to you now. There's more to come. And that's the epistles of the New Testament as well as the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Everything else is the Gospels referencing our Lord's incarnation and the book of Acts, which is a historical account of the formation of the new Christian faith and its church. So beginning with Romans and running through chapter 3 of Revelation, that is where you have the addenda to our Lord's original wheel tracks. Therefore, we have two verses that we've noted. There is Psalm 23, verse 3. He leads and guides me in the wheel tracks of righteousness for His name's sake. And Hebrews 12, 13, the first phrase of that verse we've noted, be making straight wheel tracks for your feet. Now, you have a diagram, and it is straight wheel tracks of righteousness. I want to go through that and note the left column, which are the wheel tracks noted, and the right column notes the rewards and blessings that result from the acquisition or the establishment of a wheel track. Now, let's go through the chart, and I'll put one up on the board if you've missed receiving one. We'll go through this slowly so that it might be clearly understood. I want to reiterate that the straight wheel tracks of righteousness are established by Jesus Christ in the incarnation. He is our prototype. But further, these wheel tracks are established in the New Testament mystery doctrines, which we've just noted. And so in the left column, you're going to see wheel tracks either established by Christ or by Revelation. In the right-hand column, you'll see the resultant blessing or reward that goes along with establishing that wheel track. Now let's note the first one. Rebound is confession alone to God alone. If you utilize that option, then you will acquire the capacity for further action. That capacity is for the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the first power option. So rebound is a wheel track. You must establish that. You must consistently confess your sins alone to God alone. That must become habitual for you. And if you are habitual with rebound, then you have the capacity for the first power option, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, having done these things, and notice the filling of the Holy Spirit becomes a blessing which comes to you following your confession. Now, that blessing is an option. It is available. But once it becomes a reality, then it too becomes a wheel track. The filling of the Holy Spirit as the first spiritual skill. That is a wheel track you need to establish in your soul. Become skillful at acquiring and maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit. And with the filling of the Holy Spirit, you acquire the capacity for a blessing. And that blessing is the ignition of the divine power system and access to the second power option. You cannot decipher the cryptic message of Scripture unless you have a cryptanalyst and a cryptographer. And with the filling of the Holy Spirit as the first spiritual skill, it gives you the capacity to activate that system and to function under it. The second power option, the grace apparatus for perception. Now, once done, the grace apparatus for perception then becomes a wheel track that you establish in your soul. It is the second spiritual skill. This is something you do repeatedly and habitually. If you do, it will develop a capacity to acquire and understand divine thought. That is the blessing that comes from the wheel track of Gap. Gap is a wheel track. It produces a blessing. The blessing is cognizance of divine thought. And that is a phenomenal blessing that can come to an individual because without
the wheel track of gap, it is impossible to know.
And so gap gives you the capacity to have cognizance of divine thought. And that's the blessing. Now, once you acquire the capacity for divine thought, the Holy Spirit will take this information and place it into your stream of consciousness as epinosis. And that is a wheel track. Metabolized Bible doctrine in your soul becomes a wheel track of righteousness. It is divine thought that you now have as your own. Epinosis doctrine metabolized into your stream of consciousness. Now, what does this give you the capacity for? The blessing which results from metabolized doctrine is spiritual growth. And with the blessing of spiritual growth, you will find that more and more doctrine is stored in your stream of consciousness. That is a blessing, and it becomes another wheel track. An enlarged stream of consciousness is a wheel track. It is something you can count on and depend upon and utilize. It is something that is built up over time through consistency and proficiency in the gymnasium. The enlarged stream of consciousness then becomes a wheel track, a five-lane superhighway that has opened up for you. This enlarged stream of consciousness provides you with capacity. The capacity to devise correct thought, decision, and action in every aspect of your life. That is a blessing. The ability to devise correct thought, decision, and action is a blessing which comes to you from the wheel track of an enlarged stream of consciousness. Now, once you devise correct thought, decision, and action, then you establish a wheel track. The wheel track is application of correct thought, decision, and action to life, which is the third spiritual skill. When you start making decisions based on divine thought, when you start solving your problems based on divine thought, you have developed a spiritual skill. And that is a wheel track that you may utilize daily. And when you utilize the third spiritual skill as a wheel track, it will give you capacity to solve problems, make good decisions, and grow spiritually. Now, you're solving problems because you're making application. You're making good decisions from a position of strength because you're making application. And you're growing spiritually because you're making application. That's the blessing that comes from utilizing the third spiritual skill, correct thought, decision, and action. That then becomes a wheel track. You now have arrived at the adult spiritual life. And the adult spiritual life is a wheel track. Now you have established a way of life, and it is the adult spiritual life. And that gives you capacity in three categories as you continue your spiritual growth. The first blessing of the adult spiritual life is spiritual self-esteem and doctrinal self-confidence. These are blessings. When you have spiritual self-esteem, you have the confidence of knowing that your thought process, your decision-making, as well as all of the belief systems which you have acquired in your spiritual growth are based on divine thought. And that is spiritual self-esteem. And also the realization that you are somebody. There's great humility in this concept. For by the time you get to spiritual self-esteem, it is crystal clear to you that in the get-go, in the beginning, you were absolutely a zero. You were nothing. You were a lowlife. And as you look back on your life, you realize what a complete fool you made of yourself every day of your life. And the only fortunate thing about it is everyone else is fooled too, and they didn't realize it. They don't even realize they're fools. And you didn't realize you were one, and fortunately they didn't either. But now in adult spiritual life, you have spiritual self-esteem.
somebody, but only by the grace of God. Only by establishing the straight wheel tracks of righteousness in your soul have you acquired these blessings which come to you. And this blessing here in the first phase of the adult spiritual life is spiritual self-esteem and doctrinal self-confidence. Now, as you continue your spiritual growth, the adult spiritual life evolves into the second category known as spiritual autonomy and doctrinal independence. As you continue your spiritual growth, this is a phenomenal blessing because you do not need a psychoanalyst. You do not need counselors. You do not need to lean on anybody for advice, for direction, for guidance. It is available to you in your own soul. However, if you are a reversionist, if you are piddling around the edges of Christianity, if you peel off every time somebody mentions any idea that you don't agree with, or if you decide to shut it out through denial, or just flat go to sleep, and happen to wake up at the time I happen to mention something about the blessing of spiritual autonomy and doctrinal independence, and assume that that's you, then you are involved in the wheel tracks of wickedness. Only look how far you have to go in this system here. We're down to number 7 out of 9. Number 7B, as a matter of fact, out of 9. If you are spiritually autonomous, that means you can govern your own life. If you have doctrinal independence, that means you have accessible to you all of the data you need to make decisions and solve problems. You need no counsel. Now, this is regard to your spiritual life. Now, if you decide, for example, to invest Aunt Harriet's money, who just croaked in Dallas, and you say, well, now, I am in spiritual adult phase here, Category 2, doctrinal independence. That means I know how to invest $100,000. No, you don't. That's not spiritual. That involves economics. I don't have an Aunt Harriet, but if she ever dies and I find out she's out there and I get her money, they ship a truckload of money up here, I'm not going to assume I know what to do with it. I'll have to go find somebody that is an economist. So we're speaking here of the spiritual life. And if you have a problem with your spiritual life and you don't have any doctrine, you're going to have to depend on someone else to care for you, nurture you, guide you, and direct you because you're a loser. Now, if you've been positive to the Word of God, it is no longer a cryptic idea for you. You have understood that you can establish wheel tracks and acquire doctrinal independence. And you have confessed your sins to God, and you've opened up the filling of the Holy Spirit as a power option. And with the filling of the Holy Spirit as a wheel track, you develop it as a spiritual skill, giving you the capacity to have the divine power system and its gates available to you as the second power option. You know, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and not go to church or Bible class or turn on a tape. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and never learn squat. So you can have the wheel track and have the capacity, but no blessing. And the blessing is to utilize the divine power system, or gap, which is a part of it. Now, as you make gap a wheel track, the second spiritual skill, you develop capacity for divine thought. But you have to be positive to it. You have a capacity to acquire divine thought. Now, that's the blessing of going to Bible class. But if you go to sleep, although you're taking advantage of this thing as a wheel track to some degree, you at least have the moral courage to get here, but you either reject the information or you just ignore it. You still have the capacity to acquire divine thought if you've made the wheel track to get here. Now, with this divine thought established, you have epinosis as a wheel track. It is metabolized doctrine in your soul. And this can be depended upon and give you capacity for spiritual growth.
So with metabolized doctrine, you have capacity for spiritual growth. And that means capacity for doctrine stored in the stream of consciousness. And that's a blessing once it occurs. And once it occurs, the stream of consciousness is enlarged and becomes a wheel track, a five-lane superhighway which enables you to devise correct thought, decision, and action. But you may not do so. But if you do, it's the blessing that comes from the enlarged stream of consciousness. And with the correct thought, decision, and action in your soul, utilized for application, you develop the third spiritual skill, using the 10 problem-solving devices as a wheel track. That gives you capacity to solve your problems, make good decisions, and grow spiritually. And if you accomplish these things, then you arrive at the adult spiritual life, and that becomes your way of life. That becomes your wheel track as well. And the adult spiritual life gives you the capacity, first of all, for spiritual self-esteem and doctrinal self-confidence, the early stages of spiritual adulthood. As you grow spiritually, that will evolve into spiritual autonomy and doctrinal independence. This is some 10, 12 years down the road, and this is where you know how to solve your own problems and know how to make your own decisions, and you know that you are somebody in the plan of God and need no outside counseling. That's a long row you hold to get to that point. And a lot of positive volition and a lot of rebounding and a lot of established wheel tracks have occurred by the time you get to Category 7, Blessing, Paragraph B. Then, if you continue your spiritual growth, the adult spiritual life will give you the capacity for spiritual maturity and doctrinal invincibility. Nothing life offers you in the area of catastrophe, in the area of tragedy, in the area of testing, in the area of suffering. Nothing can cause you to get off the wheel tracks of righteousness, because with doctrine you are invincible to anything this world has to offer. Anything. Spiritual maturity and doctrinal invincibility is a blessing that comes from the wheel track established by the adult spiritual life. And once acquired, then you have production. And production is a wheel track of righteousness. From the adult spiritual life in its three categories, you have divine good production. Your thoughts are divine viewpoint, therefore divine good production. Your speech is divine viewpoint, therefore divine good production. Your overt actions are based on divine viewpoint, and therefore divine good production. Defined in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, as gold, silver, and precious stones. And divine good production gives you the capacity for temporal rewards and escrow blessings for time. You now have the capacity for God to unlock that treasure chest which He imputed to you in eternity past. The explosion bolt goes off, the top flies open, and out come rewards right down through the grace pipeline to your perfect righteousness imputed at salvation. Now we see imputed righteousness come into view. For it's to your righteousness that these blessings are imputed. And those blessings are temporal as well as escrow. Now that establishes straight wheel tracks as well. With these rewards and blessings in time, they give you capacity for the 7 Nike awards at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church. The straight wheel tracks of righteousness then form capacity for you to have rewards and blessings in time. Hebrews 12, verse 13 then says, "Be making straight wheel tracks with your feet." I want to go back now and review the verb poieo in Hebrews 12, 13. P-O-I-E-O, poieo. It is the verb be making. The first thing we see in Hebrews 12, 13. Be making. It is a tendential present tense. It is used for an action that is demanded but not actually taking place at this moment in the Jerusalem church. members are presently functioning under the guidance and leadership of human viewpoint in the status of reversionism. And so with our chart here, we can note where the folk are in the Jerusalem church with regard to our chart. As the writer of Hebrews pens verse 13 of chapter 12, he is giving them a mandate. This is an active voice. Those who are in reversionism are to produce the action of the verb by beginning a process of reversion recovery. It is in the imperative mood, therefore, a direct command to begin the action. So this is what the writer wants these people to accomplish, yet they haven't even yet begun. So where are they? They are up here before rebound. And that is the tendential present tense of phoeo, used for an action that is demanded but not actually taking place at the moment in the Jerusalem church. Members are presently functioning under the guidance and leadership of human viewpoint in a status of reversionism. They have not even yet begun rebound. So they got a long way to go. And they're sitting in the church, by the way. And if the pastor of the Jerusalem church, which at one time was James, if he had been teaching the adult spiritual life, paragraph 2, and had happened to say, with the adult spiritual life and continued growth, you can have the capacity for spiritual autonomy and doctrinal independence. You do not need any counseling or guidance. And right there is where these guys waked up. And they said, oh, I don't need any counseling or guidance. I am spiritually autonomous and doctrinally independent. And they marched right out the door believing these things. You don't get this by getting snatches and grabs from time to time in your moments of lucidness. They haven't even begun, and many of you haven't even begun. The active voice, those who are in reversionism, are to produce the action of the verb by beginning the process of reversion recovery. And it's a command, imperative mood, a direct mandate to begin this action. And the action they are to begin, be making straight wheel tracks with your feet. And we analyze that, which means with your own volition. Now that is the opening blast of Hebrews 12:13. Got to be a reason for all of this. So next comes the introduction to a final clause which indicates the purpose to be achieved or the object to be gained. What's the purpose of establishing these straight wheel tracks of righteousness? Understand now, you've got a bunch of reversionists, not just one, a whole church full, and they're all nestled comfortably right here. And they've been given a mandate. Do this. Do all of this. Begin now. And what's the purpose? We have a conjunction hina. This pen here seems dry. Well, I'll try another one. H-I-N-A. Hina can be translated in order that. And there's your purpose clause. It shows the intended objective to be gained. We do all of this. I mandate that you do it all in order that. And then we have the nominative neuter singular of kolos. C-H-O-L-O-S. Kolos. Translated, the crippled one. In order that, the crippled one. The indication that this is a negative purpose clause comes next in the translation, although not in the Greek word order. We have the negative particle me. M-E, translated not, in order that the crippled one not. Not what? The aorist passive subjunctive of the verb ektrepo. E-K-T-R-E-P-O. Ektrepo. to again be dislocated is what this verb means. To again be dislocated. And so our corrected translation, in order that the crippled one not again be dislocated. If you develop this system. Now, they've been mandated to do this. You're crippled now, remember. And we're supposed to lift up the listless hands and strengthen the weakened and crippled knees. And we examined how to do that. And here's how you do it right here. This is the straight wheel tracks of righteousness on the chart. And once you accomplish that, then you are no longer crippled in your knees and you're no longer listless in your hands. And therefore, the reason you do this is so that you, the crippled one, might not be crippled again. And if you go through this system, you will not again be dislocated. The verb ectrepo, constative aorist tense, gathers up into one unit every distraction you will ever face, which takes you out of the wheel tracks towards spiritual maturity. As you fight the battle from point X to point Y, or I really should put point Y here. That's eternity. That we call that Z. As you make the battle from X to Y, you're going to have untold numbers of distractions. As you come out of reversionism, you're told to endure. And all of the baggage you bring in your stream of consciousness as you come out of reversionism and say that first rebound prayer, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. See, there's your capacity for the filling of the Spirit. And then it actually occurs when you cite it. All of these things happen in a matter of seconds. Now you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're beginning to establish that first wheel track right here. There are going to be distractions to your capacity to ignite the divine power system and get back in the plan. There are distractions all the way down this line. And you bring them with you. Bring them out of reversionism. Your old sin nature is functioning on all eight cylinders now. You got your North Star engine percolating just perfectly. And it's moving right down a five-lane highway to disaster. And you've suddenly decided to put the brakes on it. No further. And you confess the sins, filling of the Holy Spirit, opportunity to advance, and then there's the distraction. And that's why when you're in reversionism, the pain and the suffering must become so intense that the very memory of it will cause you to cancel the distraction. And if you should fail for the moment, you have rebound recovery. And that becomes a wheel track you have to establish in order to overcome the distractions. And you bring all this garbage with you. To get out of reversionism is a very, very difficult thing to do, and few accomplish it. However, all may, because all believers forever in this life have both power options available at a moment's notice. In order that the crippled one not again be dislocated. Constative aorist tense gathers up into one unit every distraction you will ever face, which takes you out of the wheel tracks towards spiritual maturity. It is a passive voice. Recovering reversionists receive the action of the verb of avoiding dislocation as a result of staying in the straight wheel tracks. How do you avoid being dislocated once again? Stay in the wheel tracks. If a distraction gets you off, rebound immediately. Rebound all day long if you have to. And that is the wheel track you must become very skillful in. And so the passive voice means you receive the action of the verb of avoiding dislocation as a result of staying in the straight wheel track. You make the decision to stay in the wheel track, you will receive the blessings that go along with it, for you have the capacity. Subjunctive mood plus the negative particle may causes this to be a prohibition against dislocation. And so we open up with a mandate, be making straight wheel tracks with your feet. That's volition. Make these wheel tracks of divine thought with your own volition. And the purpose for doing that is so that you, the reversionist, may not again be dislocated. Point one. No, I'm not going to do point one. There are too many points left. We may as well get them in a package. Let's pause early at 25 after for our break, putting us back here at 20 till the hour, and we'll pick up at this point.